I say it's a beautiful day over here in Wales. I don't know, it was about 3 weeks ago or something like that. It was almost snowing. And then we had some more beautiful days, and then we had rain, and Mr. Burkey turned up during the rain that we had. And for about, I don't know how many days straight, it just rained and rained and rained. We had floods over here in Wales. And now it's changed again, and it is absolutely glorious. It's almost like spring. In fact, the grass is moving, and it's certainly too early for spring, but nevertheless, it's rather difficult to believe that it is only February at the moment. In the papers at the moment, this was on the 7th of this month, the 7th of February. It's got somebody in the sea on February the 4th. She looks a bit cold, mind. And then it's got a carpet of cyclamen in full bloom at the Royal Horticultural Society Gardens in Surrey. And it says, you know, deciding what to wear in bed during the long dark nights of February never used to be this complicated. One night it's a 15-tug duvet, industrial strength pyjamas and a hot water bottle. And the next night the bedclothes are on the floor, the window's wide open and the cat is scratching off acres of exposed flesh. So I think that just about sums it up. It is rather difficult to know quite what to wear at sometimes because it's changing. It's interesting as well that if the global warming continues, this particular area, because we're all kept mild by the Gulf Stream, is destined to revert back into almost Arctic conditions in the wintertime, because the Gulf Stream apparently will get moved further south because the Arctic flow will come down from the north, and they reckon therefore we'll be going back to Arctic conditions. So at the moment we don't know where we are. We don't know whether it's getting hotter or colder or whatever, but all we know is the weather is certainly very unusual, and it's a sign of the times, a sign of the times we're living in. Going into the rest of the bits and pieces of news, there's been quite a little bit about church position, not this church by any means, but the church outside, and the moral position regarding homosexuality and so on. It says the Church of England moved closer to relaxing its policy on homosexuality yesterday after the overwhelming majority of speakers in a general synod debate urged greater tolerance. The synod commended a report which, while not changing the Church's ban on gay marriages or active homosexual clergy, nevertheless clears the way for a more liberal stance in the future. It's just one more nail in the coffin. Again, when you're not putting your faith and trust in God and His Word, then you're going to really, anything goes. It's whatever you particularly dream up in your own mind. And we can see within the churches of the world outside a process where, in a mild way, a milder way, it's taking place within the actual Church of God itself, where you're no longer realizing that things have got to be revealed. It's not a case of just anybody just coming up with a doctrinal committee and coming up with their own ideas in that regard. Another one, it says, gay marriage setback for the Democrats. A bitter row over same-sex marriages exploded on the agenda of this year's American presidential campaign after a landmark ruling by the Massachusetts Supreme Court that gay couples have the right to marry. To the outrage of conservatives, the top Massachusetts court paved the way for America's first same-sex weddings in the spring by ruling that the state legislature may not offer civil unions instead of marriages for gay couples. So again, it's another nail in the coffin in that regard. And yet at the same time, we see the third world hanging on to much more of the truth. It's got Kenyans put their faith in the old teachings on homosexuality. It says, architecturally, St. Francis Church in Nairobi, suburb of Karen, would not seem out of place in a village in Kent, but there the similarities end. The Book of Common Prayer still sits on the pews and is used every week, although not in every service. The congregation still sings from the ancient and modern hymn book, but it's not just the style that's traditional. Parishioners are deeply conservative, and most believe homosexuality is abhorrent, which it is obviously to God. And yet we have over here Mr. Howard, the leader of the opposition, the Tory leader. It said Michael Howard stamps his personal authority on the Tory party yesterday by setting out a moral case for lower taxes and so on. And it says Mr. Howard said that he would vote for a government bill to give same-sex couples the equal rights and responsibilities enjoyed by their married counterparts, a further step in his party's acceptance of homosexuality. So we're seeing it in both sides in these areas. And apparently over here at the Oxford debate, it said the Bishop of the Centre of the Row over Homosexuality in the Worldwide Anglican Church is to visit Britain to take part in the debate on the issue. So this Robinson, the Bishop of New Hampshire in America, is going to be one of the speakers in the actual debate. If we just turn over to Colossians 3, Colossians chapter 3. Doesn't specifically mention homosexuality, but it certainly gives by inference, and it includes within what it says here in Colossians 3. If these people are indeed Christian, if they are indeed following Christ, and it says in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and don't set your affections on the things on the earth. And it goes on then, you're dead in, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And again, looking forward, that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members that are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, in other words, affection which is wrong, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, which obviously these things include homosexuality, if you look within other areas. For which things' sake the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience, the children that refuse to do what in fact God says. These are part of the reasons. So as we look at the news and the world scene, this is why this type of thing is important to us, that we need to just be aware. We do not have to go into all the ramifications. We don't have to go into all the filth by any means, because God does describe it as filth. The word abomination, literally, if you look back in what the word means in the original, it means filth. And we don't have to go ahead and go into that. And certainly I'll be talking about that a little bit, quite a lot in the actual Bible study today. But we do need to be aware that the direction in which the world is going. In that area, we've also got another thing that has come into the fore. This is the actual headline in Friday's, that's Friday, February the 13th. Friday's paper, human cells are cloned, babies next. And now, obviously, 14th is today, which apparently is Valentine's Day, I believe. And the little cartoon on there has got somebody writing a Valentine. It says, roses are red of various tones. I don't need you now, I've made 30 clones. So, it's even the cartoonists get into the act. But this human cells cloned, it says scientists produced the first convincing evidence yesterday that they had cloned a human embryo, a breakthrough that could revolutionize medicine. But researchers behind the experiment issued a warning that their work could advance efforts to clone babies and urged governments worldwide to outlaw reproductive cloning. Religious and pro-life groups reacted with dismay to the development. The team of South Korean researchers created 30 cloned embryos using tissue and eggs donated by women and grew them in a laboratory for 5 or 6 days, and the embryos are then destroyed to produce a potentially unlimited supply of spare part tissue for one of the women. Effort to clone males using ear tissue from men and tissues from women other than the egg donors were unsuccessful. So there's still a way for them to go, but it's going in this particular direction. And the direction, really, when you're looking at cloning, when you're looking at this bioengineering, it's the potential to destroy the earth, destroy what God has created. And it's interesting that people try and then bring ethics into it. There's another article here on that same day, on February the 14th. It says, I'm doing God's work, insists the maverick fertility expert who wants to clone babies. After this week's announcement that the human embryo has been cloned for the first time, one scientist was scrutinizing the fine details more carefully than most. Panos Zavos, the maverick American fertility scientist, hopes the research will bring him one step closer to his goal, the first cloned baby. He insists, he goes in into the article, he insists he's not acting irresponsibly or unethically. A member of the Greek Orthodox Church, he argues that reproductive cloning is more acceptable than therapeutic cloning, in which embryos are used to provide tissues for transplants. Why is that right and doing God's work wrong? God said to Adam and Eve, go out and populate the world. He didn't say how to do it. Therefore, I'm doing God's work. I'm for freedom. You know, that is the mental justification. Again, you can just about justify anything. He says, I talk to God whenever I need him, which is very interesting. That's not the right way around at all. It says, he is ready for me when I want to talk. There is no doubt that he approves. He says nothing about thou shalt not clone. But again, as Mr. Armstrong brings out, who is the apostle to our time, it is the principle of the law that you go to. And the principle of the law does indeed say thou shalt not clone. Because the principle of the law shows us that, you know, we do not play God. Certain things are in the reserve of God himself. And really, these scientists are playing God. And to what actually happens when you have a clone actually brought to full term? Now, I just want to put a little bit note of caution, because I know some people have made this comment about the fact that Mr. Armstrong has said that the spirit in man enters not with the first breath, but with the male sperm. And he points this out, and therefore abortion is wrong. Now, if that is, you know, assuming that that is the case, people have thought, well, what happens in the case of cloning? Now, I just want to put a little bit of a note of caution, and that is this, that I remember when man was just about to go outside into space, I remember the kind of debate within the church at the time was, well, man's jurisdiction is on this earth, and we will therefore be allowed to go into the environs of the earth, in other words, the immediate space around the earth, but the moment we start to go between here and the moon, then we will go outside our own environs. And there was all the kind of dire consequences being voiced within the church at that time, and even from the ministry at that time, and it didn't happen. That's not the way it worked. Now, I don't know what will happen if a cloned baby is produced. Will there be a spirit in man, or will it be an animal like Nebuchadnezzar perhaps was? To be honest with you, I really just don't know. I don't know. I know that I look back into the 60s, when we did in fact go to the moon, and the anticipation was not the way that we thought it was going to be. But I know this much, that we are dabbling in areas which is the preserve of God, and as it says here, it says how this world of science fiction became fact in only 10 years. A decade ago, most serious scientists believed that cloning adult mammals was impossible. How could a single cell removed from an animal's udder or ovary be persuaded to behave like a newly conceived embryo? It was pure science fiction. Now that's 10 years ago. So what will we do between now and the next 10 years? You know, assuming that things go on. I mean, how will this develop, particularly now we've got the human genome? You know, we're living in an age which is unique. We're living in an age which, quite frankly, is a lot like the time of Noah. There was something going on at the time of Noah. Exactly what it was, we don't know, but it seemed to involve reproduction. It seemed to, I would say, involve jeopardizing the very plan of God. And it is approaching that. It's approaching the problem that could well be with the spirit in man. And if you cannot have an individual who is human, who is truly human, and therefore able to fulfill his human potential, God isn't going to allow it to go beyond. He will not allow this to happen because it is jeopardizing the very plan of God. So these areas are very, very important to keep an eye on. These areas, turn over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation 11, it says in verse 18, and the nations were angry, and your wrath is come. And it says the time of the dead, or spiritually dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward to your servants the prophets and to the saints and them that fear your name. And it's a case, remember, he talks in Malachi about those that feared the name of God and that thought often, that talked often one with another. It says small and great, and you should destroy those that destroy the earth. Now, this is going in the area of destroying the earth. The earth is here for a purpose. It's here to make potential sons of God, sons and daughters of God. When you get into an area where that is starting to be jeopardized, God will eventually step in. So again, this is why this is an important area. It's an area that we need to keep an eye on, and realize that in the last 10 years, something that was science fiction and was not possible has actually happened. It is now quite feasible, if it hasn't actually already happened. If it happens and you get something which is actually a creature rather than a human, this is the real problem. And would they tell you about it? And if they are continually doing this, and it's always, this is the inevitable result, would they actually tell you about it? I personally don't think that they would. But be aware that these things, the world is moving in a certain direction. Now, when we look at other areas of the world as well, the actual geopolitics that's going on, one thing that's happened over here in the UK is that, and it's been quite big news over here, is that in Morecambe Bay, now Morecambe is a place, it's a holiday resort, such as it is, over on the northwestern coast of England. And there's a large bay in which the cockle, anybody overseas understands what a cockle is. A cockle is a shellfish, small shellfish, about 2 inches across. It's a bivalve. These cockles live in kind of mud flats and sandy mud flats particularly. But anyway, there were a group of 19 Chinese cockle pickers who were illegal immigrants working illegally in this country, drowned when the tide came in, because they went out there at night gathering these cockles, and they were there. They were paid a pittance, and there's a big hoo-ha within the UK about this. Now, it also brings out certain other things as well, because there was a particular Chinese leader, and it's interesting that this particular Chinese leader says, deport all asylum seekers on site, urges Chinese leader. Now, this is somebody in the Chinese community that's saying, look, we shouldn't be allowing these people in here, because they're going into jobs that are dangerous. And these people, they are going into the opposite of danger. He says, Chinese asylum seekers should be deported on site, a senior member of Britain's Chinese community demanded yesterday. Thomas Chan laid blame for the deaths of the 19 workers in Morecambe Bay at the feet of the government's muddled asylum policy. Says Mr. Chan, a director of the London-based Chinese of Britain Forum, called for an amnesty for an estimated 70,000 Chinese working like galley illegally in Britain, but he said the government must then get tough and stop any others from entering. Well, how do they stop any others from entering? I mean, they've been trying to do that for years. But if you turn over to Hosea chapter 7, this is a problem. It is going to be a problem again within Ephraim, within the UK, within Canada, within New Zealand, and by extension into America as well, but it's specifically a problem certainly within Ephraim. Look over in Hosea chapter 7, notice it says in verse 8, it says, Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake that's not turned. In other words, it's a half-baked cake, it's useless. Strangers have devoured his strength. He doesn't know it, he's not aware of what's actually going on. Yes, many grey hairs are here, there, and upon him, yet he doesn't know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. They do not return to the Eternal, their God, nor seek him for all this. And Ephraim also is like a silly dove without a heart. Now, there's a certain foolishness and stupidity within the way these things are being handled. And certainly in the United States, I understand that they're making an amnesty there. And they're actually allowing the illegal immigrants to go ahead and stay within the country in the hope to try and stop this. Exactly why, I don't really, it doesn't make an awful lot of sense. They're also granting licenses, driving licenses to these people as well. It's interesting when you're looking at the EU's, the way it's dealing with China, there's an article here as well that talks about the EU's deal with China to allow in the tour groups. It says 12 of the 15 EU member states yesterday signed an agreement to allow Chinese tour groups to visit Europe, even though tourist visas are used in the international people smuggling trade. So the visitors' visas are the means by which they're getting into the countries, and yet there seems to be this almost like a foolishness there. But there seems to be an interesting link, if you like, between the EU and its dealing with China and its dealings with China. Be aware and don't forget that the way in which Germany initially operated in regard to Russia was that there were allies at the beginning of the Second World War. It was only later that they actually became enemies, and Britain therefore became allied with Russia. But initially there was an alliance there. If you turn with me to Daniel, just back a couple of pages to Daniel. Again, remember what it says here in Daniel 11, in talking about the king of the north, how he shall stretch forth his hand, verse 42, also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape, but he will have power over the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans and Ethiopians will be as his steps. This is verse 43. But notice verse 44. Now this is an end time prophecy. It says, tidings out of the east and the north, so northeast from Jerusalem, it takes you up into Russia, up into this eastern bloc, shall trouble him. Therefore he will go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. Now we have always taken that to be the trigger that allows the beast power to go up and actually take away many within Israel. That's the understanding that we had on it. And he will plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he'll come to his end and none shall help him. So we're looking at a time when something from the northeast, something from the Russian area, news from that area, will trouble him, which will start the whole process going. Another article from yesterday, this is the headline of Mad Vlad. This is, what's his name, Vladimir Zhirinovsky. It says, Mad Vlad urges the West and Russia to curb the Islamists. It says, the West should unite with Russia against Islamic radicals and Chinese immigrants. Vladimir Zhirinovsky, the flamboyant Russian ultra-nationalist, said yesterday, the firebrand politician who is making a moderate political comeback in Russia gave warning that if the former Cold War enemies did not form an alliance, they would be overrun. And they are worried about the Islamic threat, both the Russian side and also the West as well. In the West, the man who won the sobriquet Mad Vlad and who stuck fear into the heart of political leaders in the 90s with his battery of threats is considered a political has-been. Even his homeland, the former lawyer who has called for the Russian army to invade Alaska and India and to drop nuclear weapons on Japan, is seen as a buffoon, but he has a reputation as a political weather vane who skillfully mines a rich lode in the Russian popular psyche. The appeal of his brand of strong authority and ethnic nationalism was shown in last December's parliamentary elections when his Liberal Democratic Party and Rodina, another ultra-nationalist group, won more than 20% of the vote. So we're looking at a nationalist move over in the Russian area. At the same time, same poll, Russia's liberal parties, which stood behind the reforms of the 90s, sank almost without trace, failing to reach the threshold necessary to win representation in parliament. So, again, there's a link there. They're calling for acts against the Islamic states and the Islamists generally, and thinking of Kazakhstan and so on. Another area as well that was in the news this last week is the king calls for democracy as his enemies turn up the heat. Death threats from Maoist rebels were ignored as a crowd of 40,000 turned out to hear Nepal's king call for the restoration of democracy. The guerrillas blew up bridges close to the dusty city of Nepal Ganj, I think it is, which is one of the strongholds near the border of India. So here, again, they are having difficulties, but it's Maoist rebels. So the indication is again that ultimately there will be an eastern force northeast of Jerusalem, so you're looking at Russia being part of it, stretching probably down into India, down into all those areas, and you're looking at this eastern force that will be predominantly with the population of China, that will actually cause the Battle of Armageddon to be fought right at the very end. Now, in this area of the Islamic threat and the pressure that we have in this particular area, there's US plans a sanction on Syria. It says the United States is to impose sanctions on Syria. Colin Powell, the Secretary of State, said yesterday. This punishment comes after Damascus failed to satisfy demands for it to withdraw support for terrorist groups, expel leaders of Hamas, Islamic Jihad and Hezbollah, and give up its illegal weapons program and pull troops out of Lebanon. Washington also accuses Syria of turning a blind eye to foreign militants entering Iraq. So there's a problem there between America and Syria. I want you to be aware of something over in Isaiah chapter 9. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. There's good right to be worried about Syria. If you notice in verse 8, it says, "The Lord sent a word to Jacob, and it has lighted upon Israel." Now Israel's name is in Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's interesting, about the only place you'll find Manasseh mentioned in the light of the end time is right at the end of this chapter in verse 21. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. So Manasseh is certainly involved with this. He says, "All the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we'll build them with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we'll change them into cedars. Therefore the Eternal will set up the adversaries of Rezin." Now Rezin was the king of Syria. "Against him, and join his enemies together. The Syrians before, the Philistines behind." Now the Philistines, as far as we know, are the Palestinians today. So here is Syria and the Palestinians. And you're looking at Al-Qaeda, which is all part and parcel of this kind of grouping. "And they will devour Israel with open mouth, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." There is an indication that they will have an effect on Israel towards the end of time. If you notice what it says in verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Eternal will cut off from Israel head, tail, branch and rush in one day." And again, look at the context of it. "The ancient and honorable is the head. The prophet that teaches lies is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err." It's as if the leaders will be cut off in a day. Now, am I trying to make a big deal out of it? I'm saying, look, be aware that this scripture is in the Bible. And there does seem to be a problem here. And when you put that together with what's actually happened in Pakistan recently, and you notice what, in fact, let's see, I've got so many articles on this thing in Pakistan. This one here, it says, the nuclear supermarket. It says, "The race to shut the network supplying rogue states and the sale of Pakistan bomb secrets is the tip of the iceberg." It says, "Intelligence agencies and nuclear inspectors are racing to close a vast international nuclear supermarket that has secretly supplied Iran, Libya, North Korea, and perhaps several other countries for more than a decade." It's been going on for 10 years. Now, how far it's spread, to try and find out how far it's spread is going to be almost impossible. "The extent of the Pakistan-based network became clear last night as a leading United Nations official said that there was still an urgent need to dry up the source. The supermarket run by Abdul Kia Khan, the father of Pakistan, was the most dangerous phenomenon in the proliferation for many years." Now this is just in the last couple of weeks that this has actually come to light. It says, "Despite Khan's confession that he was at the centre of the operation, few believe that the uncovering of the network will stop the lucrative black market in nuclear designs, technology and components." Now at the same time as this has happened, we need to be aware of something else that's taken place as well. And that is that Libya, let's see if I can find that article, got in here somewhere, that Libya has actually, yes, here, Blair talks with No, that's another one. Okay. Libya has basically allowed the West to view its nuclear weapons program. And there's an article came in, this is coming in from the Kaufmans, which I thought was very interesting, and I think it certainly fits what in fact seems to be the case. It says, this is coming in from Newsmax.com, it says, why Libya came clean on weapons of mass destruction. When Libya came clean and opened up its country for international inspectors, by inspections relating to its weapons of mass destruction program, the decision was greeted in the US with some euphoria and relief. Not only has a rogue state capitulated to the US in its war on terror without a shot being fired, it offered vindication of the Bush administration. The US discovered that Libya was very close to building a nuclear bomb, much closer than Saddam's Iraq had ever been. Now, you know, that's how, you know, serious this is. But Gaddafi's new attitude to the US may not be so much appeasement on his part, but pure survival thinking. Sources in Washington tell Newsmax that one major factor in Libya's new thinking is that Libyans believe that a weapon of mass destruction will be detonated on the US homeland in the near future. The move by Libya to open up their weapons program cites for simple preventative thinking. The Libyans wanted to wash their hands first, one source said. Such a move would relieve them of blame if a weapon of mass destruction is used in the US. Presumably, Libya did not want to be part of the short list of rogue states that the US may retaliate against. Now, that makes sense. It really does. Another one that came in, this is from the Herald, on February 11th. It says, Islamic terror commandos are being infiltrated into the United States in preparation for an American jihad from within, according to intelligence sources. Dozens of radicals trained in camps in western Pakistan and Kashmir are already believed to have slipped into the country and been absorbed into sleeper cells in unsuspecting Muslim communities as the vanguard of a holy army estimated to be several hundred strong. And they reckon that they're already in the country. An FBI spokesman said Al-Qaeda and allied organizations were thought to be operating in 40 American states awaiting orders for terrorist attacks. And it goes on about how the camps that were closed down in northern Pakistan are then being opened up again. And you put it together with what's been happening and how this, the nuclear, you know, Pakistan's hero, another one here, Pakistan's hero, faces a bleak future. It says, when he achieved fame in Pakistan, Mr. Khan would often pose as a nuclear scientist. In fact, he has no academic background in nuclear physics. He revels in his hatred of the West. I wanted to question the bloody holy-than-thou attitudes of the Americans and the British, he's written. Are these bastards God-appointed guardians of the world? But these are the words from this scientist in Pakistan. In one interview he said, all Western countries, including Israel, are not only the enemies of Pakistan, but in fact of Islam. Yet the West has its uses for Mr. Khan. In 75 he spent 3 months on secondment with Urenco, an Anglo-Dutch consortium based in Holland that dealt in uranium processing. And on he goes. But this particular individual had no love whatsoever for the West. His entire focus was to actually destroy the West. And let's just be aware of one thing. Final scripture in the news analysis, over in Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Just be aware that when all this comes, when it all comes to pass, and we look at this sixth angel pouring out his vial upon the great river Euphrates in verse 12 of Revelation 16, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east may be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils or demons working miracles that go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And I tell you this much, I looked at Saddam Hussein when he was pulled out of that pit and I thought, that's not the same man. Oh yes, physically it was the same man, but I look at Saddam Hussein and I see Stalin, I look at Gaddafi and I see Hitler, and I look at this Saddam Hussein that was pulled out of that pit, and it's not the same individual that was there. And we need to be aware that these things are coming from spirits, from spiritual sources, and we don't need to be fearful of it, because God is certainly stronger than them, but these things will come to pass. And what we are looking at, we've got to look at God's word, and we've got to be alert, and we've got to be watching and being aware of what's actually going on in the world at the present time, because there has been a great deal going on, even in just this last week.